All right, let's turn to Proverbs tonight, Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24, let's look for now at just verse 21. Proverbs 24:21. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for letting us have part in these folks' lives here this morning, baptizing and so on and so forth. We're glad to see them make those decisions. Lord, we pray you'd be with them now as they really, if they've not been in the battle already, they'll be getting in the battle soon enough. And Father, we pray you might guide us here tonight. We're in a battle all the time, and it just seems like sometimes it's really easy just to lose perspective on things. So we pray you'd help us, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, first of all, in verse 21, it's obvious that the admonition is to meddle not with somebody, meddle not with them that are given to change. You're told not to meddle with several different categories. First of all, the Bible says that every fool will be meddling. Says you're not to meddle with somebody that flatters with their mouth. Says you're not to meddle with strife not belonging to you. Then it says this in verse 21 again, meddle not with them that are given to change. Now, as easy as it would be to preach on meddling tonight, I suppose, instead I'd like to turn your attention to those that are given to change for a little while. And first of all, I'd like to say you should know that God doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed, right? God doesn't change. Now, sometimes God changes the way He does stuff. I'll grant you that, right? For instance, today, to be right with God, men, you do not have to be circumcised, right? Now, there was a day you did have to be, right? There was a day if you ate lobster or shrimp, you were wrong with God, right? And you better not eat any pork either, right? It's not the case today. So, again, God does change the way He does stuff, but God doesn't change His character. God doesn't change the way He is, right? Now, the second thing with that is that the Lord expects the same thing of me and you. He expects for you and I not to change. The Bible says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, right? Ephesians 4 admonishes this. Help if I had my paper upside right instead of upside down. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. It says in another place, you're supposed to take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, right, to stand. In other words, you're not supposed to be moving all the time. You're not supposed to change. Now look, I'm not talking about changing the carpet. I'm not talking about changing light bulbs. I'm not talking about changing your underwear. Change those. We're talking about changing convictions, changing morals, changing spiritual principles, right? Once you have the truth, once you're a Bible believer and you got it, you don't need to change. Amen? It says in another place, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men. Be strong, right? Jeremiah tells us we're supposed to look after the old paths and the old ways. Amen. In fact, in Ezekiel was having a hard time. The Lord said, listen, Ezekiel, I've called you to go to Israel. They are a bunch of hard-headed fools. And I'm telling you, I've made thy forehead harder than their head. Go butt heads with them, essentially. That's in the Greek, by the way. Or the Hebrew, whatever. But the point is, ladies and gentlemen, we as Christians, we're not supposed to be given to change. Now look, if I'm wrong, if I'm in sin, if I fell out of the will of God, if I fell out of step with the Bible, then I'm supposed to repent and change, right? But that's not being given to change. So I want to talk about that for a little while. You should know that change is the drumbeat that the world pretty much marches to these days. We've had several bad presidents now that have run on nothing really but change. We just want to change what's always been. And of course, in saying that, nothing ever changes. But they were elected for no other reason than to change stuff that's not right. Don't know if you realize it or not, but the classic definition of the word liberal, both spiritual, theological liberals, political liberals, fiscal liberals, is change. Liberals believe things can be changed, right? So that's why we are not liberal, God forbid. You know, change tends to be always viewed as good. These days, since the advent, I suppose, of especially radio and TV, we've spent the last 100 years having things updated for us, right? Everything's new and improved. It's new this, new that. They've changed technology. You know, folks, it's amazing. If they improve toilet paper anymore, new and improved, it's going to jump off the roll and dance a jig for you right in the bathroom floor right there. Because toilet paper has been new and improved so many times now that I just don't know how much better it can get, amen? But that's always the song that's sung. There's always a new formula, new technology, new studies, new findings. They tell us these days that the Constitution is a evolutionary document, that it's evolving, that it is alive, which means what? They want to change it. They say that our judiciary is evolving. That means they want to change the laws. That's all it means. We all have seen the dangers, the things that come from changes in the new Bibles, right? So, again, this world marches pretty much to the idea of change. Change everything. Things can't stay the same. Change them, improve them, reformulate them, etc., etc. Now, folks, the sad news is that that's a very infectious drumbeat because now Christians and Christianity are very much marching to that drumbeat. I was, I think it may be Vlad that sent it to me. I made this mistake and erased it before I got to copy any of it off. But there's a guy blogging the other day, and Vlad sent me the link, I think, and this guy was lamenting the fact that, now this, you know, yesterday was Saturday, that this was Thursday or Friday, that on Saturday there would be 300,000 ministers in the U.S., and I don't know where he got those numbers, but 300,000 ministers in the United States that secluded themselves away in their study for, you know, Saturday to get ready for Sunday. So they're in there, you know, writing out sermons and so on. He was lamenting the idea that why would it be necessary for 300,000 guys to get alone in a study and write out a sermon? After all, couldn't we just standardize things so that everybody's preaching the same thing? You know, I thought it was a good thing. I thought it was a wonderful thing for a guy to get alone with God and figure out what God wanted him to say this morning, right? But no, no, we should standardize stuff. The point is, folks, there are people that would change anything that you wanted to change. Some folks just want change. And these days, the mega churches and all that stuff, they march to the idea of change. Anything you want to change, they're willing to change. I mean, you can... I get junk here all the time. We could hire worship consultants. And they would come in and tell us how to revamp our worship services to attract more people. Mainly it would involve about $50,000 worth of drum instrumentation and revamping the lights and the fog machines and all that kind of stuff. But bottom line, folks, is there are folks that want to change anything and everything. But the fact is, in the Word of God, a Christian ought not be given to change. All right? Now, many people do change, and you will be tempted to change. So my question for you is, why do Christians change? You have a God that doesn't change. You have a Savior that doesn't change. Presumably, you have a Bible that doesn't change. Right? You live by spiritual laws that don't change. So why is it that a Christian, founded on the Word of God, the one foundation of Jesus Christ, has the Bible, why would a Christian change? And I want to just say that that's what we've seen a lot of, and, you know, you look around Christianity today, and even amongst, you know, some of your circle of friends and so on, you will find Christians changing. I don't mean they're changing their underwear either. I mean they're changing for the worse, right? Now, folks, we are not supposed to be given to change, right? So let me talk to you about that for a little while. Why is it that Christians change? Well, first of all, a couple of things seem pretty obvious. First of all, I want to say that you need to know that it's in the wiring. And what I mean by that is that it's just part of the old nature. It's how the old nature is made. It's how the old nature ticks. You get tired of stuff. And so because you get tired of stuff, you want to change stuff. Some ladies change the decor of their living room, their dining room, their bedroom, their bathroom 4 or 5 times a year. You know what? You can do that if you want to. But I don't want change. I have basic, wallpaper on my computer. You put wallpaper like a pretty picture or whatever. And so I go to, the Hubble's telescope site or something like that, put some cool picture on there. And the first day it's on the computer, it's like, cool. It's a cool picture. Next 3 days, I forget it's even there, right? That's how you are. That's how we are. We change. We adapt stuff, right? All I'm saying with that is, folks, the old man is basically an addict. The basic old nature of yours, I'm not talking about the new nature. The old nature is basically an addict. And they're addicted to, for instance, appetite. The Bible talks about being given to appetite, being given to pleasures, being given to wine, being given to covetousness, being given to idolatry, being given to filthy lucre, and being given to change. In other words, one of the things that's just rudimentary and fundamental to your old nature is the fact that after a period of time, you adapt to stuff and you want things to change. I don't know how you are, but one of my favorite foods in the world is steak. Yet I know full well, because I tried the Atkins diet for just a little while. After you eat steak 4 or 5 days in a row, steak ain't so good anymore, right? Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just saying that's part of the makeup of things. You get bored, things get old, and so you think, well, it's time for a change. Folks do that sometimes with pastors. Sometimes folks do that with churches. Folks do that with Bibles. Folks do that with all kinds of stuff, right? Folks do that with their husbands and wives, a little bit of everything these days. My point is, ladies and gentlemen, you need to recognize the fact that your proclivity to desire change is a weakness. It is a crack in your armor. It is something that will lead you wrong. It is of the flesh. I'm not talking about changing something that needs to be changed. I'm not talking about changing your budget to make room for $3.50 a gallon gas, all right? I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about changing convictions, changing morals, changing the way you raise kids from the Bible to some other way, right? That's what I'm talking about. There is no good whatsoever that can come from the next change in the Bible. There is no good whatsoever that ever comes with the next change in music at a church, in a ministry. What always happens, the music's always downgraded and things never stop with music. It always goes to doctrine and it goes to separation, it goes to all those things. There is no good change that can come from changing your doctrine, right? I'm not talking about being wrong about something, but you are not benefited in any way by growing to disbelieve eternal security. You are not benefited in any way by growing to not believe in a pre-trib rapture. You are not benefited. It is damaging to you. There is no good that comes from hiring worship consultants. Look, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons that you find Christians that fall away and do change their morals, they do change their standards, they change their convictions, it's because, backsliddenness, folks, is just in the wiring. It's the way we're made up, the old nature. When you give the old nature its head, it always takes you down. It never takes you back. It never takes you right. It never takes you up. It always takes you down. So I just want to say, such changes almost always are away from God. Now, the second thing I wanted to say is this. I wanted to say that one of the reasons that Christians change is not only because it's in the wiring, but because of pressure to change. And by pressure to change, I mean the world. The world is your enemy, right? And the world wants you to change. Actually, what the world wants you to do is rechange. Because when you got saved, you probably changed some stuff. And they desperately want you to change back. When you gave up drinking, I tell you what they want you to do now. They want you to get you back in the bar. When you gave up dressing your kids up as witches on Halloween, they want you to redress your kids as devils on Halloween now. Right? They want you to do that. They want you to rechange. The most important thing you can grasp, ladies and gentlemen, is the fact that this world's pressure is utterly constant all the time. I've always likened to living for the Lord, not just going against the grain, but always swimming upstream. Because that's the way it is. Okay? If you're not fighting, swimming against the current, you're going with the current. If you're going with the current, you're going the wrong direction. Right? Now look, folks, the world is always there. It is just always putting pressure on you. Do you ever walk beside somebody? You're walking down the sidewalk, and maybe they're clumsy or whatever, but they keep edging over against you and putting their shoulder against you, so you kind of get jammed off the sidewalk. Walking with Joseph is like that sometimes. He just gets radical or whatever and winds up just kind of pushing you over like this, you know, and I'm trying to go straight, and finally I just shove him forward and get him out of the way. But the world's like that, folks. The world has got, I mean, look, the music is always in the background. Even at work, right? Go to Walmart. Go to Cub. Go somewhere. The music is always in the background. It's always beckoning. It's always calling, right? It's always alluring. It's just always there. The fads and fashions of this world, they're just always there. Those billboards are always there. There's some, always some quasi-pornographic view of something almost always in sight. The world is always saying, look over here. Come try some of this, baby. Right? It's the way the world is. The pressure is constant. It is all the time. And so if you yield that pressure, I mean, look, your tendency, if I stand here and if I come down here and stand by Ben and preach for 30 minutes, and I stand like this and kind of put pressure on Ben, he's eventually going to get tired and he's going to move over. Whoops. I kind of pushed that time, but he will eventually get tired of the pressure. If I'm not careful, he'll scoot over one so that I'm not putting pressure on him. That's one of the easiest things in the world to do, folks. Listen, the world constantly is there. It constantly puts pressure on you. And the only thing I can tell you to do is you need to be intent on resisting the pressure. If you're not swimming against the current, you're going downstream, right? What that means is, if you're going to be resist the world's pressure all the time, then there's going to be some things that are true. First of all, you're going to be contrary and contentious with this world. It's going to require vision because nobody wants to be that all the time. Nobody wants to fight all the time. Nobody wants to be pushed against all the time. And so your inclination is to kind of move away. That's what the world wants. They want you to move away 1 inch to ease the pressure. Then it'll be another inch tomorrow. Then another inch tomorrow. Then 6 inches, then a foot, then a yard, right? Then 100 yards, then a mile. It doesn't take long to eat up a lot of ground, right? Like we said this morning, folks, you wind up further down the road faster than you realize. It'll take vision for you to all the time be on your guard, all the time resisting, contending against the world, okay? I told you, when I started PT and got out of the physical therapy into things as far as the hospital and the outpatient stuff, first thing I did was they had some stuff at this fitness club up here at Riverdale that, in my view, I really needed and been a help and all that stuff. But the only thing about being in there is that they have the music going all the time. And again, the guy that owns the place is a big old former pro wrestler, multi-tattooed dude. And so quite often when he's there pretty much alone, he's got the acid stuff going. Now, I've never cared for the acid stuff, but that's just poisonous, man. And what I have to do is I have to go home and get something on decent to purge that stuff out of my ears. All I'm saying is, even when he's in there, even when it's mellow stuff, it's stuff that I heard back in the 70s and 80s. You know, music never changes. They just keep replaying stuff over and over and over again. So what I have to be careful of is I find myself, if I'm not careful, after I get home, and even in the middle of the night, I find some of those old tunes back in my head now, right? Now you say, well, you should not join, you should get out of that club. Well, I'm trying one of these days. I got to finish my year, got to finish my therapy and all that. But the point, folks, is it's always there. It always puts pressure on. It will take vision for you to resist it, because nobody wants to resist all the time. But you have to resist all the time, or you'll move over. You have to contend against it all the time. You have to fight against it all the time. You have to be committed and convicted against it all the time. Look, the world's always got a better opinion, right? You're doing these things this way. You're raising your kids this way. How many of you in the last month have had somebody look at you, maybe in your family or whatever, and you know that they're thinking you need to raise your kids the world's way instead, right? I mean, if you just change some things, you could probably be pretty profitable in this world. You could probably make some money. You could probably get by a lot easier, right? The pressure is always there. And I want to say that folks change. You're not supposed to be given to change. A Christian is not supposed to change his convictions, his morals, his standards, once he gets them set, once he knows what the Bible says, right? But the world is always there. It's always pressuring. And I'll tell you why folks give up. I'll tell you why folks quit. They quit because they're tired of the pressure. They're tired of somebody always pushing against them, and so they move over to avoid the pressure. And then they have to move again and again and again. It very seldom happens. The world wants an inch and only an inch. The world doesn't want an inch. The world wants 10 miles. The world wants everything. The world wants to shove you back where you were when you were lost. They'll never be satisfied. Just a little pressure here, a little elbow in the side. I mean, sometimes my wife is all knees and elbows. Roll over in the middle of the night, and I run into knees and elbows. I think she sleeps like this. And so, what do? I move over. But you can't do that with the world, because it's never enough. I mean, she only needs 3/4 of the bed to sleep on. It's a king at that. She only needs 3/4 of the bed, so I get a quarter. I'm just kidding. She's not here tonight. But the point is, the world will not be satisfied with an inch. They will not be satisfied with 3/4 of the bed. They want the whole thing. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see. Look in chapter 24 of Proverbs 24:16. I wanted to say the reason Christians change is because, for one, it's natural. It's in the wiring, okay? If you follow your heart, if you do things the way you think best, you will change. Secondly, because of the pressure to change. The world puts constant pressure on you to change all the time, all the time. Then there's this, and this is in the passage. Go back to Proverbs 24 and look down at verse 15. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. Verse 16, and again, notice that this is in the context of verse 21, meddle not with them that are given to change. I noticed in verse 16, notice, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, you know, folks, one of the reasons that Christians change is because a just man falls. Now, according to that verse, and here's what I believe. I believe everybody falls. I don't mean everybody falls into gambling and addiction or adultery, that sort of thing, but everybody in this room, at some level or another, on a really pretty regular basis, falls, okay? Again, I'm not talking about going into gambling and drugs and that sort of stuff, but when it comes to your prayer life, when it comes to your testimony, when it comes to various any number of things, your patience, your temper, those things, we all fall. Right? Now, the key with that thing, folks, a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. But here's the deal. Sometimes just men don't get back up. And when just men don't get back up, I mean, most of us know in our past, in our experiences, of saved men, saved women that fell and didn't get back up. It's hard, right? I remember there was a guy that was really, really, really influential getting me right with God and kind of getting me in the Bible, the King James Bible, and connected, you know, with real preaching, that sort of thing. And I knew him for a few years and then realized, you know, over time that I'd kind of outgrown him. This guy, by the time it all wound up, just had a terrible testimony. I mean, it was, I won't go into all of it or whatever, but point of the matter is, folks, I've seen guys fall. I had a pastor. Maybe it's your pastor, maybe not this pastor, hopefully, but maybe it's been a pastor in the past. Maybe it's somebody that led you to Christ. Maybe it's somebody that really helped you out, discipled you or whatever. Folks, I had a pastor one time that fell off into messing around with teenage girls, you know, in the youth department. Okay? That's kind of hard to take, right? For a young guy that's 23 or 4 years old, you know, seeing his pastor basically run out of church on a rail because of nonsense and wickedness. Amen? I've had friends, I mean friends in the ministry, that fell off the truck and never got back up. Okay? Some of you know Christians. Some of you have been affected at times by Christians. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ. And when those folks fall and don't get back up, it's discouraging. Right? And the thing about being discouraged, if you lose your courage for the fight, then you've got a problem because, once again, once you stop swimming against the current upstream, you're going downstream. You're going the wrong way. Hey, the just man falls, and so it's discouraging to somebody. Sometimes, too, maybe the just man's you. I mean, don't you ever get tired of fighting? Don't you ever get tired of falling? I get so fed up with falling. I get so tired of getting up off my knees in the morning and knowing that I didn't pray as well as I should have prayed, could have prayed, and all that stuff. I get so fed up with that thing, right? Maybe the just man's you. I mean, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. There is nothing more common to the Christian experience than failing and falling in the very things you're supposed to do day in and day out. Amen? And I've often said, and I really do believe, that the Christian life is probably the most frustrating life you can ever live. I'm not saying it's not joyous. I'm not saying it's not fruitful. I'm not saying it's not peaceful. I'm not saying it's something I don't want. I am saying that in general, it is a very frustrating life because the closer you get to God, the more you realize how far you are away, how different your nature is from Him. And the more you try, it seems like, the more you fail. Don't you find that? Maybe I'm the only one. If it is true, then maybe you should be up here preaching. But whatever. I get so tired of falling. Sometimes Christians get weary of falling, and so they just don't get back up. Now, you know, I usually have one or two good falls every year. Something about the ice and Minnesota and all that stuff. But one year, Mrs. Jonak died, if you guys remember her. And it was, I don't know what time of the year it was, but it was time of the year where, you know, it snowed and it's melted back off and frozen back over. So, you know, we pulled into the parking lot there at the funeral home. I'm going in to do this funeral, right? I'm in my E150 Econoline van, big old, you know, Ford van and all that. And I mean, folks, you know, I parked on an incline, and when I stepped out the door in my leather-soled boots, poof! I mean, I had my Bible went all over the place. I had notes that were flying off across the... And my first instinct was, man, that made me mad. I mean, it really made me... I hate falling and looking like an idiot. We got home one night from church, and it was one of those nights that, you know, a lot of snow and all that, and it melted off. And so it melted off the roof onto, you know, the driveway, the skirt there by our garage door. Well, I needed to go around the house for something or another. I forget what it was. But that water had dripped off that roof. And so there was like this little volcano-type thing under the snow that was just solid, wet, slick ice. And, man, I stepped off on that thing, and I busted it so bad. It was just humiliating there in front of the family and everything. I walked out of church one night, and poof, bam. Now, my response in those things right now, still as a young man, is to hop up, brush myself off, look around, make sure nobody saw me, right? But it makes me mad. Now, you know, maybe one day I'll be old and decrepit, and maybe I'll be beyond being mad when I fall. Maybe I'll be alarmed. But I want to say that I believe that what you ought to feel when you fall, I think you should be mad. I think it should tick you off that the devil got you again. I think it should tick you off that you allowed again the flesh to get you again, the same way it's always done over and over again. I think it should make you mad. So I'm saying, folks, sometimes folks lay down and quit because a just man falls. And maybe sometimes the just man is you. So you get weary and you get tired of fighting and you're no longer angry. You just kind of roll over and give up and lay there in the snow and make snow angels. It's the wrong thing to do. I want to say something else here in this passage. Notice, if you will, down around verse 19 where it says this. Again, in the same context as verse 21, meddle not with them that are given to change. Notice verse 19, fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. I want to say sometimes men change, I'm talking about Christians, change because of the lot of evil men. By the lot of evil men, I mean you live in a world these days where the wicked are constantly being exalted and magnified, right? I mean, there's a constant dirtbag on the Hollywood scene whose life is being magnified for you to, and the lives of the rich and famous, right? There's always some overpaid idiot athlete. He might be able to run over a bulldozer, but he does nothing else right in his life, right? And he's held up as some sort of a role model for your kids, man. It's always been, remember Mel Gibson? He did this wonderful movie, The Passion of the Christ, and then a couple of years later, he's off cursing the Jews and damning the Jews, right? Here is the next teen girl idol who is just a little slut, amen? And she's held up as some virtuous role model for your daughters. Look, folks, what makes those folks, what makes you envious of those folks, where you are envious of them, is they are so rich, and they are so beautiful, and they are so privileged, and they are so famous. You know, ladies and gentlemen, look over to Psalm 73 real quick. I just want to say that sometimes men fall, Christians fall and they change because of the lot of evil men. They see evil men getting what they've always wanted in a more covetous moment. It's easy to give in to that idea. Now look in Psalm 73, verse 2, and notice, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. Why? For I was envious at the foolish. Charlie Sheen, whoever the latest name is that's fallen, messed up, got off into drugs and all that kind of stuff, right? But I was envious at the foolish, for I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You watched too much HGTV. You watched too much of the lives of the rich and famous. You saw how those guys lived. And you said, man, it'd just be nice to have just a little bit of that. Here I am a Christian, and I've sacrificed some things. I don't have a great job. I'm poor. I scrap just to put food in my mouth and pay for my rent and my house. That sort of thing, right? So you get thinking that way. Verse 4. There are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And you know, it turns out that's not true, right? Verse 6, therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. That's Oprah. They have more than heart could wish. I'm just kidding. Well, actually, I'm not. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. They say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Microsoft guy just keeps getting more and more and more. George Soros just keeps getting more and more and more, right? Meanwhile, you're scrapping to just pay bills, right? Don't you get fed up with it? Don't you sometimes look at the wicked and see their lot and just, it'd be easy to really think, boy, if I could just have some of his, right? Well, look on down here. Look what the Christian in this passage says, verse 13. No, verse 12. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world, they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. I mean, I'm trying to do right, and instead it seems like I get plagued and chastened. But it doesn't seem like they get plagued and chastened, right? They just get more money. They just get more stuff. They just have more joy. It looks like they're really happy. They have more lovers, more friends, more this, more that. Look in verse 15. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. He went to the sanctuary of God, went to church and got the Word of God and found out that the lot of the wicked is just not as wonderful as it looks. See, you know, it's really easy to forget what a tortured soul Michael Jackson was. Okay, it's really easy to forget with all the Elvis impersonators around and all that, you know, jiggling their hips and stuff, just what a wretched life that guy lived. How miserable he was when he died. How young Belushi was when he died. How miserable a Liz Taylor, a Rock Hudson, a whoever you want to name, how wretched those folks died. What was the guy that just died here last year of a drug overdose? He'd played a queer in one of the queer shows and then all that, and, you know, very famous guy. Huh? Yeah, the Joker guy. That's him. Okay? That guy was a tortured soul, folks, and it's easy to forget that. Notice verse 18, surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. You forget stuff, don't you? You read about a Howard Hughes who had more money than he could spend, and you forget how nuts he was when he died. I mean, this guy was starving himself to death. He had $1 billion in the bank, and he lived on tuna and crackers because he was afraid somebody was going to poison him. Okay? An absolute wretched soul. My point, folks, godliness with contentment is great gain. It has nothing to do with money. It has nothing to do with how easily you pay your bills. Okay? And one of the things that's easy to do as a Christian is if you're not careful, you wind up envying the lot of the wicked. And it's not right. You can't be given to change. Okay, one of the reasons that Christians change is they look at their own lot, and they get tired of the fight. They look at somebody else that's wicked, and they see that they appear happy, they appear rich, they have no worries, but they do. You just can't tell what's going through somebody's mind, somebody's heart. You can't tell what God is doing to somebody inside while they live like the devil and look happy on the outside. Amen? You can't look at how those women dress at the Oscars and pretend to know what's going on inside and how wretched, how drug addicted, how addicted, period, they are to various things. Under what kind of judgment they're under. You have no idea how miserable some of those multi-million dollar a year athletes are. They are just miserable to the bone. Amen? Okay, look at one more thing here. Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 24, one more time. Now, I've said tonight that one of the reasons that Christians change and Christians should not change. I'm not talking about changing a light bulb. I'm not talking about changing the color of a carpet. I'm talking about changing convictions, changing standards, changing morals, changing what you are in backsliddenness. There are reasons why that you do, if you do. One is it's just part of the old nature. It's in the wiring. You're under pressure all the time. All the time from the world. I want to say, too, it's sometimes because you see a just man fall. Sometimes the just man is you and you get tired of the fight. Sometimes it's because you look on the lot of the wicked man and say, you know, it'd just be nice for 1 year to live like that guy lives. There's one more thing I want you to see. Proverbs chapter 24. And notice down in verse 17, interesting thing it says there. And again, I've sought for a few years now. I've had this written down for a long time to find something to preach on Given to Change. And to be honest with you, I've always struggled with finding something to say. I was looking at this context the other day and I saw some things. And so in verse 17, "Rejoice not," it says, "when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth, lest the Lord see it, it displease him, and he turn away his wrath from him." So he's saying there that if you're not careful, your worst enemy falls into judgment. And if you get joyous about that, then maybe God pulls back his judgment. Well, that doesn't please you, right? So I pointed out there that out because sometimes the reason people change is because God doesn't do thy bidding. All right? One of the things that I've learned in life, whatever else can be true, and it's a lesson that gets driven home to me over and over again, is that God just doesn't do things the way I would. And God doesn't do things when I would, how I would, or to the extent that I would. It's probably a good thing that I'm not God. There'd be some people dead. What good in this world is a guy like Gaddafi, right? What good in this world is somebody, the North Korean dude, right? What good in this world is that guy? Man, if I was God, I'd have killed those guys off so fast and make your head spin. It's probably a good thing I'm not God, amen? You wouldn't want me to be a pastor of your church if I was God. But, you know, folks, one thing I've learned is that, you know, Moses learned it, Abraham learned it, David learned it, Solomon learned it, Josiah learned it. Everybody learned it. God does not do stuff like you would. And if you're not careful, you grow to have expectations of how God should do things. You want to get married and have companionship when you want to get married and have companionship. So God, give me one, and God doesn't give you one. You need money now, and God doesn't give you money now. You need this, you need that. God doesn't give you this or that. Now He gives you something else. And it displeases you. I just want you to know one reason that Christians change, one reason that Christians quit and fall out is because they expect, because Benny Hinn's told them this and various others have told them this, that God would do this thing in a certain way and God didn't do it that way. Okay? God doesn't do thy bidding. He does it on His own time. He does it when He feels like it. He does it how He feels like it. What you can know is it's always right. Now look, folks, one reason folks fall out is because they get displeased with God. They don't like the way God's doing stuff. Moses lost 40 years of his life because God didn't move in time. So Moses moved, and it wound up being 40 years out on the plain of Midian, right? My point, God doesn't do your bidding. If you're not careful, you'll change, you'll quit because God displeased you. You'll decide to change your standards or your convictions and move on to somewhere else because you tried this, you tried that, and God didn't bless it. I've known guys who wanted in the ministry so bad they could taste it. They wanted to go do something so bad they could taste it, and God didn't put them in the ministry. I know one guy right now that's completely, completely out of the race who one day thought he was called to be in the ministry, and God didn't put him in when he wanted in the way he wanted in. He's gone. He changed. He quit. He's not a soldier anymore. My point, you've got to be careful with those things. Amen? Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, thank you for your goodness and love to us. Hope we've shed some light on the passage here. And, Father, it's not our desire just to be stubborn and unmovable, Father, if you want us to move. But at the same time, Lord, we look around us and we see seems like all of Christianity just constantly compromising in this, that, or the other. It's just a constant line of things. There just seem to be new inventions every day, every week, of some new way that folks are walking away from God and getting further and further away. Now, Lord, if our convictions are wrong about something, we want to change. If we are not in the will of God in some way, God, help us to find a way to change that. Reveal it to us so we can. But Lord, we ought not be given to change. We have the Word of God in our laps. We have the Spirit of truth in our hearts. We have the God of truth in heaven sitting looking over us right now. And we have a Savior who's the way, the truth, and the life. Father, give us wisdom in seeing what needs to be changed and what doesn't. Help us not be compromisers. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look this way and sing number 414. Lord spoke to your heart tonight. You're welcome to come. 414. You know, my wife and I talk about this constantly, it seems like. We have experience with, of course, Christian brothers and sisters. From years ago in Bible school, a whole list of names of folks who used to be either here or at an earlier manifestation of this church and no longer are. We look at all the folks that have come and gone through the years, and a lot of the casualties, it seems like, of recent that are still a burden on the heart. And folks, it is a wonderful thing to stand by the stuff. And my vision, my high and noble, all-encompassing, glorious vision for me is I just want to be faithful. When this thing is over with, I don't know about 1,000 crowns or anything like that. I'd like to be found having stood by the Word of God, having told the truth, nothing but the truth, having made the right decisions wherever possible, and not having sold my birthright to the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that's just not a lofty enough vision, I suppose, for some. I don't really have a real desire to pastor 1,000 people, and maybe that's good because maybe it never happened anyway. But my vision really is just to be faithful, and I don't know what your vision is. Maybe you want to make your first million by the time you're 45, I'm not sure. Maybe you want to retire at 55 somewhere, some lake cabin somewhere, I don't know. But I tell you what, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, one of your desires ought to be faithful till the end and to be standing where you're supposed to stand. If you got to change something, change for the better. Change it to be right. Don't change to be wrong. Don't change to compromise with this world. Don't change to make it easier on you and on your flesh. Don't change because your kids are begging you to give up a standard that you know is right, you need to stand by, but they really want permission to do something else. Stand by the stuff. If you're not fighting that thing all the time, you're probably going with the flow. If you're going with the flow, you're going the wrong direction. Look this way. We're going to sing the third stanza. Praise the Lord. Brother Williams, would you close us in prayer, please?
Most of all, just being with all of us and taking care Amen, amen. Good night, folks.